Hello, it's a joy to read the Bible with you today. So we're going to be reading John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light for just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
Hey everyone, I'm Elliot. I'm one of the ministers at this church. And I'm just going to put it out there. I don't like being judged. A few months ago, I got a big ladder out. I put it out near a hedge. I was climbing up it. I had a big pole with a hedge trimmer on the top. And I spent 4 hours trimming a hedge. Big job on the neighbor's property. And I was proud of my work because it was the first time that I'd ever trimmed hedges. And I got all the clippings and I got rid of them and I walked up through the grass, up the stairs into my house, up into the kitchen where we've got windows looking at the hedge, and I had a look at the view and I thought, that's pretty good. And then my kids walked in and one of them said, "Dad, why is it lower on that side than that side?" In one sentence, 4 hours of hard work, judged just like that. I don't like being judged. I wonder, how do you feel about being judged? Well, because we're in a church, let's get a little more serious. How do you feel about the judgment of God? We're going to talk a bit about that today. I think it's pretty clear a lot of us get uncomfortable when we think of the judgment of God, and that dials up a bit when there's fire and brimstone preaching. It dials up a bit. Maybe if you're reading bits of the Old Testament and you're like, "Whoa, that bit's heavy. What do I do with that?" I think a lot of us struggle with bits to do with the judgment of God. And maybe you're thinking, "I don't want a God who judges me. I'm already exhausted from judging myself." And that's true, isn't it? A lot of us have an inner critic and we get tired of just, "There's enough judgment, there's enough judgment, I need positivity." Well, you know Martin Luther, right? The Reformation, 1500s. He explained in the preface to one of his books that he hated the judgment of God until he understood the crucifixion of Jesus and everything changed for him. So I want to read the preface. He says, "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, I was angry with God. I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience." I wonder if you can relate to Martin Luther here, that you rage with a fierce and troubled conscience, that you hate the righteousness of God that punishes sinners and have a secret anger with God. For Martin Luther, everything changed when he understood what was happening at the cross. He went from hating the righteousness of God to loving the righteousness of God, from fearing the judgment of God to feeling free in the face of judgment. So today I want to talk to you about the cross and how it changes everything that you think about judgment. And this is the series, The Heart of It. We're looking at the heart of the Christian message, the heart of the faith. Today, the cross of Jesus Christ, the very center of the good news, the gospel. And today I'm going to be talking about the cross in the Gospel of John. There's four gospels. The one we're looking at today is the Gospel of John. Each gospel has different language to describe similar things. And John has so much beauty and poetry. If I could rattle off a few illustrations from the Gospel of John to explain what's happening at the cross. This is probably too fast, but just let me rattle a few off. Jesus is like the Passover lamb who takes away sin. He's like the bronze snake that Moses put on a pole so you can look and live. He's the temple that will be destroyed and raised on the third day so that you can worship in spirit and truth. He's like the bread from heaven that if you eat his flesh, you'll live forever. He's like the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So many different passages to try and express some aspects of what is going on at the cross. But today we're going to look at John chapter 12. And we're going to home in on what John chapter 12 says about the crucifixion of Jesus. So, opening John 12, putting it up on the screen, we're picking it up from verse 23. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." If you know your Bibles well, you'll know this is the moment that all the clocks of the universe have been waiting for. The Old Testament prophetic expectation, the hopes of the Son of Man being glorified, this is it. The clocks of the universe waiting for this moment. And then in verse 24 he says, "Very truly," which means listen up, this is very important. And he goes on to describe his death and talk about how death is the hour of glory for the Son of Man. That's not what the clocks of the universe may have been thinking. The death of Jesus is the hour of glory, and he describes this single seed going into the ground, under the ground, decomposing and raising up more life. The death of Christ will give life to many. This is God's plan. So a voice from heaven comes down and they hear it and they're trying to figure out what was going on, and Jesus says, "This was for your benefit, because it's the people listening that need to understand this is God's plan. This is how the Son of Man will be glorified." How do we make sense of this plan? What is happening at the cross when Jesus dies? Well, we come to our key paragraph for today, verse 31 and 32. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people to myself." You see the icy cold word judgment there? That's where we're hearing this language of judgment. And this is the word that makes us feel a little bit twitchy. What I'm going to suggest is that we're going to spend 15 minutes going into a valley. The other day with my family, I walked down this valley. We started at Lura and we walked down past Lura Cascades to the bottom, along the bottom, and then back up to Katoomba through further steps as the family. What we realize when you get to the bottom of the valley is it can get pretty dark and wet down there. And so I just want to be upfront with you that the next 15 minutes, we're going to go down, maybe kill the mood a little bit, go down into some dark areas, so that when we come up, like when you come up further steps and you get the view of the three sisters of Mount Solitary, we're going to step into the light of the glory of the cross. That's where we're headed for the next 15 minutes. Let's pull apart this paragraph bit by bit. So the first sentence of the paragraph, now is the time for judgment on this world. It's a little different to how most people think about the judgment of God. A lot of us are thinking that the judgment of God is a future day far off. It makes us feel a bit uncomfortable, but lucky it's so far away that we can kind of shut it out. It's a bit vague, it's a bit far. We try and block it out because it sounds a bit heavy, but at least it's far off in the future. But no, Jesus says, now is the judgment of the world. So the first mistake is to think judgment is purely only a future far off thing. Jesus says, no, it's happening now. A second mistake we make is when we think of judgment, we mix up judgment and punishment. We conflate the two ideas because judgment and punishment, they often go together, but they don't always go together. They're not exactly the same thing. So if I was to go back to the hedge in my backyard, neighbouring fence, my kids weren't trying to punish me when they said, hey, Dad, that looks a bit crooked. They were just telling the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. But if they'd have walked into the kitchen and gone, wow, Dad, look at that hedge. That's so straight and beautiful. You've done a great job. I think you got good judgment, kids. You got good judgment. And it's the same with the law courts, because if you are declared innocent in the court of law, that's a day of celebration. That's a day of compensation, of freedom. The judgment is good. Although, if there is crime, there's usually penalty. And that's why we associate judgment with punishment or penalty. When Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world, he could mean, now is the punishment of this world. Or he could mean, now the truth about the world is going to be exposed. Now the time for shining the light on the truth is here. If you trace the theme of light and darkness in the Gospel of John, you'll see how the truth is exposed. So if I take you back to John chapter 3, it says, this is the verdict. The word verdict is the same word judgment. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. When we hear light has come into the world, we're meant to think of Jesus, who is the light of the world, coming into the world. The Gospel of John explains that Jesus is all the radiance of God's glory entering into this world. He is the divine Son. He has all the glory of God, and he's come into the world as the light of the world. But the highlight of his glory is when he dies on the cross. That is the radiance of God's glory. That is the moment where we see the brightest light. And so imagine Jesus up on a cross, and that's the moment where the beacon of light on a pole is shining out on everything around. And what does the light see? What does the light expose? It exposes a world that would crucify the Lord of glory. It exposes a mob that would have God the Son put on a cross. It exposes the verdict that here is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. It's impossible to look up to God in that moment when the world is crucifying Jesus and say, hey, so God, I reckon if you look out on the world, it's full of goodness and really good people. Because in that moment, he's saying, well, look at the evidence. I send the light, my Son. You crucify my Son. It's easy to read ourselves out of this story because it's old news. It's 2,000 years ago, ancient history. What's it got to do with me? I'm not part of the mob. I didn't crucify Jesus. And, you know, Sydney, different place, different time. What's it got to do with us? But the light of Jesus is so bright that he shines out of the Bible and onto your face. And when you look at the crucifixion of Jesus, it's like there's a lighthouse shining out of the Bible onto your face. Now is your day of judgment, in the sense that you have the opportunity to respond to this bright light in two different ways. You can shun the light, reject the light, push it away in preference for the darkness. You can step into the light. You can walk in the light. You can enjoy the light and join into the light. The evidence is that all over the world, people see Jesus as they open up the Bible. And there's a whole lot of people that don't like what they see, reject this, don't want anything to do with it. This judgment still rings true all over the world. Light is coming into the world, but people have a preference for darkness. Now, this is pretty negative, isn't it? I said we're going down into a valley, and we're only halfway down. We're at Lura Cascades. We've still got to take Federal Pass down to the bottom. We've got more darkness to come. We come to the second part of the three-part paragraph, and it says this: "Now the prince of this world will be driven out." As you probably know, prince of this world is a nickname for Satan or the devil in the Bible. The Bible calls him the devil, which is Greek for slanderer, or Satan, which means accuser. Other times he's just called the evil one, the snake, the liar, the murderer, the dragon. What's he called here? He's called the prince of this world. And I think that's actually a subtle critique on the world. Because the word prince is just the word ruler. Who's meant to be in charge of the world? Well, God's meant to be in charge of the world. But in the history of the world, as people have pushed God aside, whether consciously or unconsciously, God has described this world as following in the ways of the liar, the deceiver, Satan, instead of following God. And that's expressed clearly when Jesus is crucified and we reject the Son of God. But here's what's happening at the cross in verse 31. "Now the prince of this world will be driven out," meaning that the prince is going to be dethroned. He can no longer accuse. His finger is cut off. There's nothing more to point at. He's kicked out of the courtroom. The devil is judged. When it says lifted up, Jesus is being lifted up on the cross, is the idea of lifted up. But also, biblically, this idea of lifted up carries the connotation that he's ascending the throne. And as Jesus goes up onto the throne, it's the exact same moment that Satan is kicked out and driven out as being prince. And so what we find is John 16:11, "The prince of this world now stands condemned." That's the word judged. The death of Jesus is the judgment of the world and the judgment of Satan. We're at the bottom of the valley now. You'd be glad to know. We are ready for some good news. Let's come out the other side. Let's go up the stairs. Let's get a sense of the light. We're up to the third bit of the paragraph, which, can I get up on the screen? "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." When it says lifted up, as I said, that's lifted onto the cross. That's his ascension, as we see the greatness and glory of the Son of Man. But what's interesting is that it says he will draw all people to himself. There's something about the cross that's like a magnetic force or a gravitational pull. You know how Artemis II was getting drawn by the gravity of the moon and drawn by the gravity of the earth? There's something about the cross of Jesus Christ that will draw people from all over the world like a magnetic pull straight towards him. Which is a weird thing to say, don't you think? Because the cross is execution. And as the blood drips down, no one in their right mind's looking at that thinking, well, that's magnetic. That's stunning. That's beautiful. But the beauty is in God's plan. What is God's plan? What's going on here? Well, this has been God's plan since the beginning. Just like Artemis 2 took years of planning, the death of Jesus has been planned since the beginning, and all the clocks of the universe have been pointing to this moment. Jesus is wrestling with the pain of it, but he's very committed to it. So our chapter verse 27 says, Jesus is crying out, "Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. He is fully committed to the plan. He is committed to this hour of glory where he will die on the cross. For Jesus, this is the reason he was born. And we read John chapter 3:17, "God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We're finally climbing out of the valley. We're hearing news of salvation. And that word condemn is the same word judge. He did not send him to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And it's the same world, don't forget, that we've already heard about. What have we learned about the world? We have learned that the world is filled with darkness and prepared to crucify God's Son. And yet God wants to save this world. Why would God want to save us? And the answer is love. Some people speak of God's mercy because mercy, he reaches down and he lifts us up. Some people call it grace because it's the kindness of God. Whatever you call it, it's the beautiful hour that God shows that he both knows us and he loves us. He exposes the truth about us. He knows full well everything about us. And at the same time, Jesus is here to save us. He sees our guilt. He covers it over in love. He sends Jesus to die on the cross in our place so that we could have life. You know how I said earlier, we've got to separate judgment and punishment, that they're not always the same thing. And when I talked about now is the judgment of the world, I put the emphasis on we're exposed. We're seen for who we are. It's only half true that the punishment is reserved for later. Because Jesus on the cross is the one receiving punishment for all who would come to him for salvation. Now is the judgment on Jesus. He is taking the penalty and the punishment for all who would come to him for salvation. He is drinking the dregs of God's judgment in our place so that we don't have to. Jesus is the kernel of wheat that dies to produce many seeds. His death is our life. Dying in our place, we grow up and become alive to God. His death is full of love. His death is full of mercy. His death is our salvation. And if you put all of it together, the magnetic plan of God at the cross of Christ is that he's pulling you into his love. He's pulling you into his love as he shows you for who you are and what he's willing to do for you to save you. And so the passage ends by calling us to believe in the light and to walk in the light and become children of the light while you still have the chance. Because you can shut out the light, you can shun the light, you can reject the light and reject the Savior, not wanting what he's offering, not wanting what he comes to give, and you will not be saved. Or you can step into the light, you can walk in the light, you can believe in the light, and you'll be saved. You'll be saved from punishment. You'll never be condemned. You'll never be judged, because Jesus has been judged in your place. Jesus puts it like this in John chapter 5, verse 24. "Very truly I tell you," this is really important, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." There's that icy cold word judgment all over again, but look how it's been transformed and changed. Because it's not now is the judgment of the world and you are forever condemned. It is now is eternal life. You have crossed over from death to life. It's like the gates of paradise have opened to you because of everything Jesus has done. There is no more judgment for those who come to Jesus for salvation. This is what Martin Luther realized when he went from hating God's righteousness to loving God's righteousness, from fearing God's judgment to feeling liberated in the face of God's judgment. He says, "Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There, a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me." You see how the cross changed everything for Luther. He went from being afraid of the final day of God's judgment to feeling all of a sudden freed, like he'd entered the gates of paradise and the already new full experience of eternal life had been given to him. What freedom. Everything he ever read in the Bible about the judgment of God's now transformed. He talks about this being the other face of the entire scriptures, the other side of the same story. He realized that every time you read about judgment in the Bible, you could be sure that that's what Jesus died to save you from. Every time you read about judgment in the Bible, and it used to turn up the dial on fear and things, now it turns up the dial on mercy. Now it turns up the dial on love. Because every time judgment brings you down into the valley, the cross brings you back up to see the view. You see the glorious light, Jesus dying on the cross to save you. This is freedom from judgment. This should change the way you speak to yourself as well, the inner critic, because this changes your sense of self-worth. When there's a God who sees you as you are and exposes you in his light and loves you just the same, it means that you can see yourself as you are and find mercy, the love of God in your life. Let it transform the inner critic. You are loved. It should change the way you feel when you walk into a church service. I don't know if this happens to you, but I know it happens to a lot of people. They walk into a church community and they feel a little bit guilty. They feel a little bit judged, maybe, like there's people looking at them thinking, "Oh, who are you?" I don't know why it's such a common experience, but it is. Martin Luther said, "May a merciful God preserve me from a Christian church in which everyone is a saint. I want to be and remain in the church and little flock of the faint-hearted, the feeble and the ailing, who feel and recognize the wretchedness of their sins, who sigh and cry to God incessantly for comfort and help, who believe in the forgiveness of sins." That's the kind of church that we want to be. We want to be a humble church. Because of the wretchedness of our sins as we all cry out to God. But we want to be a forgiving church as we all acknowledge the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has poured out upon us. So to put it all together, the death of Christ has the power to change everything you ever thought about judgment. God knows us and he doesn't judge us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? So come and enter the gates of paradise. Come and walk in the light and feel the freedom of having crossed over from death into eternal life. Amen.